Welcome to the New Life Sermon of the Week. This podcast is part of the ministry of New Life Church in Frederick, Maryland. For more information on the ministries of our church, please visit our website at inewlife.church. We hope you enjoy today's message brought by our lead pastor, Abe Pfeiffer.
Well, again, good morning. Great to see everybody. And if you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the book of Mark chapter 9, or you can also pull that up on your YouVersion app or whatever you read the Bible on there. But go ahead and pull those out, and also your message notes that are in that worship guide. We live in a busy, busy world, don't we? We live in a world where it's constant go, go, go. It's hectic, hectic, hectic. There's always something to do, someone to see, something you've got to get done, and you just go, 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 go. And then you finally get done going, you sit down, and for so many of us, what do? Then we get on our phone or our computer, and we do more, right? There's emails, and there's texts, and there's Angry Birds to play, and, you know, whatever. I mean, it's just, there's constantly stuff going on, and I don't know about you, but I think sometimes the busyness can even get elevated to this place of the more busy you appear, the more important you are, right? And so I remember kind of feeling that when I was starting out in ministry as a pastor. I was a young pastor on staff at a church, and I was trying to make sure everyone knew how important I was. And so I was talking to this guy one day, and we were talking about trying to connect up, and I was like, oh, but I'm really busy this week. I mean, I am so slammed, you know, just so busy. And he's like, okay, yeah, well, yeah, let me know when you have a date. Well, that next week I was out doing one of my busy things on the golf course, and I was stepping up to a hole to tee off, and all of a sudden I hear this voice behind me say, oh, you're really busy this week, are you? Oh, hi, you know, and I was caught. But again, we can get this kind of mentality that busyness is just the way it has to be, and even more if we're that, again, important, we got to be even more busy. And yet, what I found is that it's part of our human nature to try and busy ourselves, whether it's with actual work or responsibilities or with just distracting our attention with technology. In fact, I was reading some statistics not too long ago that talked about how people in America are online on the average of 24 hours a week at least. And that number just continues to grow every year. In fact, the average adult is online 40 hours a week. And most of the time they spend online is with what? Guess what? Social media or Facebook, especially for the older age gap of adults, as we talked about last week. But people are distracting themselves with social media. They're just constantly on it. There's also television. The average American spends about 153 hours a month watching TV or Netflix. 153 hours a month. That's 38 hours a week. Now, for some of you, you're on social media and watching Netflix at the same time, you know, and taking pictures of yourself watching Netflix, but you know it's true, right? But so that's why, you know, when it comes to the study then of families, for instance, only 33% of American families were able to say that they had dinner together at the table at least once a day, 4 days a week. Only 33%. And the numbers just went down from there. I mean, there was a high percentage that barely even had one a week. But there's this lack of face time in our culture because we do so much in terms of our busy lives and technology and distraction. And I think that what's happened is that we've lost this element of relationship, this element of fellowship. We talked about last week as we studied the book of Acts and we began this series, we talked about God's heart for his people to experience the kind of community together that would not only change their lives, but that would change the world. And today, as we continue this conversation, again, we want to begin looking at how do we get face to face? How do we rise above the busyness and the distractions in our world to experience the kind of life and relationship together as God's people, both as our as families and as a church? How do we get to that place of FaceTime that will, again, really have the impact that God wants to have for us and for our world? And so if you're taking notes today, what I want us to think about is this simple truth. When it comes to understanding how to overcome the distractions and the problems in our world, there's this element of stopping that I think we've got to learn. That if we're going to be people that experience the kind of face-to-face relationship that gives us life and that allows God to do what he wants to do and strengthen us together, we've got to learn how to stop. And so if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. Learning to stop is what leads to life. Learning to stop is what leads to life. If you want to experience the abundant life of God in your relationships, in your marriage, in your family, in the church, in the community, it's important to learn this discipline of stopping. And today we're going to look at the example of Jesus to learn how to do this. Jesus, when he showed up on the planet, he didn't just come to die on the cross and to rise from the grave. He came to model for us the kingdom lifestyle. He came to show us the heart of God and to model for us what it looks like to live out a life that is aligned with the kingdom of heaven. He was fully God, yes, but he was also fully human. And so he was tempted with the same busyness that we are, with the same temptations to and yet he lived a sinless life that modeled for us the kingdom life of God. And the foundation, really the pinnacle and the fundamental principle of his life, I think, revolved around this ability to stop. His ability to bring the kingdom of heaven here on earth, I think, revolved around his ability to stop for people. And so if we're going to learn how to stop, there's a couple of things, though, that we've got to choose to do that I think we learn from Jesus. And I'll just briefly share these with you, and you'll see these show up in our time today as we talk. But if you're going to learn to stop, the first thing you need to do is release control. Because a lot of what drives our busyness and a lot of what drives our inability to stop is this need to feel like we're in control. And yet the beginning of this ability to stop is with surrender, saying, God, I trust you to lead my life. The second thing I think that you need to choose to do is to reject selfishness. That if you're going to be someone that learns how to stop in the ways that Jesus stopped, then you've got to learn how to say, you know what? It's not all about me. That maybe my life is not merely all about me and my happiness, but maybe it's about being available to God and how I might be a blessing to others. So you've got to reject selfishness. But then the third thing you may need to do is resist anxiety. And I would just submit to you today that in our world, so much of what we see in our culture, even the problems we have, it's because we live in this hurried world that's it's all about get it done now, give me what I want now, and it's hurry, 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 go, 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 and there's this anxious drive behind it all. And if we're going to be people that learn how to stop, we've got to resist anxiety. And so these three choices, I believe, are going to be at the ground level today. And as we look at the life of Jesus, I'm going to be asking you to just be reflecting on your own life. I want you to be thinking about your own life and what are some of the areas you may need to choose to do something differently. My prayer today, my prayer is that God would stir your heart. That you would, first of all, have hope. That, God, maybe it's possible that I can experience a greater abundant life and joy in my relationships. That my hope is that you'd be hopeful. That you wouldn't be discouraged anymore. Maybe you wouldn't feel lonely anymore. But instead that you would have this hope, but you would also be willing to make maybe some of the hard decisions to say, I'm going to make some adjustments in my life to make sure that I can stop and ultimately experience FaceTime, relationship as God has it for me. So today as we look at Mark 10, I want to give the backdrop, the context for this that starts in Mark 9. So I'm just going to give you a little summary here of Jesus' journey up towards Mark 10, where we'll be looking at today. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus had taken his three team captains, his three disciples, Peter, James, and John. They were kind of some of the leaders of the pack, and he took them up on what is known as the Mount of Transfiguration. It's where Moses and Elijah showed up, and God spoke to them, and they're there with Jesus, and it was just a powerful time. Then they came down, and they started going through Galilee, and during this time, Jesus was teaching. He's teaching his disciples. He's teaching them about the kingdom, and the Bible says that he wanted some uninterrupted time with them. So he kind of pulls them away, and he's just sharing these things with him, especially about his role as the Messiah. And so he's teaching them about all these things, and then he talked about how he would die, and he would rise again from the grave, and so he's walking all that out. Then they hit the road again, and while they're on the road, the disciples start to talk, and they start to have this argument about who's the greatest. I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. I'm the greatest. No, I'm, you know, parents, does it sound like any road trips you've been on, right? They're just arguing in the back seat, and so that's kind of what's going on. And well, Jesus and the disciples arrive in Capernaum, and they've been having this conversation. Jesus is listening to it all. He's listening to them argue about who's the greatest. And so then he pulls a little child up on his knee, and he says, "Whoever welcomes one of these children, they welcome me." And then he continues on the journey, and as we move towards Mark 10, they move into Judah, and they cross the Jordan. He teaches a little bit about divorce. He's talking about that there, and then we see him interact with the children in verse 13, and we'll come back to that later, but then he interacts with a rich young ruler, and they head up to Jerusalem, and now Jesus is talking more about the crucifixion and the resurrection again, and then he comes back to the greatness issue with James and John. And when you get to verse 46, they're coming into Jericho. And this, at the time, Jericho is the most traveled spot in the world. It's like this kind of New York City. It's just people from all over the place are showing up in Jericho. And so it's this hectic environment, just noise and people and animals and, you know, business and all sorts of things going on. And so Jesus is now there with the disciples, and that's where we show up here in Mark 10. But I wanted to go through all of that with you for a moment because I wanted you to get a sense of all that Jesus was doing. Again, like I said earlier, sometimes we can get into our busy lives and we think we're a pretty big deal. But I want you to know that no matter how big of a deal you are, Jesus is a bigger deal than you. Jesus, he was the Son of God sent to this earth to bring about the plan and purpose of God here on earth. And here he is. He's got constant activity, constant people pulling at him. He had a full schedule. And yet, there was something he did along the way that I want us to see here in Mark 10 that I believe is critical. So in verse 46, it says, then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." In verse 49, it says, Jesus stopped. Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see you. I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. But those two words that we saw in verse 49 are the foundational words. They're the words that, again, change everything for us. And they're the words, "Jesus stopped." These words literally mean that he stood still. He stood still. He stopped dead in his tracks. And again, remember, Jesus is in the midst of a journey here. There's a lot of things going on, a lot of activity, a lot of people, a lot of demands on his time. And yet Jesus stops for this blind man named Bartimaeus. Now we're going to see this morning, I'm going to point out a couple of places that Jesus stopped. And in fact, if you look through the Gospels, and even here in the book of Mark, you'll see a number of the places where Jesus stopped. But each one of them reveals something. They reveal something about the heart of God. The people that Jesus stopped for, it's important that we pay attention to that. And furthermore, what are the things that Jesus stopped for? And so Jesus stopped for this blind man named Bartimaeus, who was a blind beggar. In that culture, beggars, and even more crippled or blind beggars, were the ostracized of society. They were just shoved out of the way. They were ignored. These beggars, they were, you know, obviously poor, but they were smelly. Especially as a blind man, he couldn't care for himself. He was unkept. He was probably not the prettiest thing to look at, nor did he smell good. And Jesus stops for him. And so today, as we think about how to apply this to our lives, I want us to think about a couple of things we can learn from Jesus and how he stopped. And the first is this, that when I stop for the broken, it sets the stage for healing. That when you and I stop for the broken, it sets the stage for healing. Now, in this situation, this blind man was literally healed of his blindness. But I want us to recognize that stopping for the broken has to do with having the heart of God, beginning to even ask God for help, to see through his eyes, to see people through his eyes, that we would begin stopping for the people that Jesus stops for. And Jesus stops for the sick and for the broken, for those that society would shove away, or even the religious would shove away, and Jesus would stop for them. And I think it's important that we begin recognizing that if we're going to be someone who stops in a way that really is able to give us life and give others life, we've got to learn how to embrace and stop for those who are broken. Stop for those that not everyone else would stop for. And really, this is about recognizing that we live in a world where there is so much brokenness around us, right? And there are people who are different than us. Think people that we don't understand their lives. We don't understand their past. And yet, when Jesus stopped for this blind man named Bartimaeus, he was responding to a blind man who was calling out for him. And he simply stopped and said, "What is it that you need?" And he said, "I want to see." And Jesus said, "Go, you're healed, you will see." And sure enough, he was healed and restored. But if we're going to be able to, again, be a part of stopping it and giving life and encouragement to those around us, people that we would see that are facing brokenness in their lives, it's about being able to embrace the heart of God. And what we see in the Bible on a regular basis is that there were some of the religious people known as Pharisees that didn't always get that. Sometimes they missed God's heart for people. In fact, in the book of Matthew chapter 9, there is a scene where Jesus was eating with tax collectors and sinners. In that culture, tax collectors were corrupt. They were thieves. And Jesus was eating with them, and so the religious people, you know, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they began to ask the disciples of Jesus, why is he eating? Why is your master, your teacher, your rabbi, why is he eating with the sinners, the tax collectors? And the disciples said in verse 12, in fact, Jesus, as he overheard that conversation, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. You see, if we're going to be people who are able to stop for the broken, it's recognizing our call to be like doctors, to be those who are giving life to those around us. I remember Stacy and I went to a marriage seminar, and we got a book, and we were reading through the book, and in the book, it described how, as married couples, your role is to be like one another's doctors and physicians, that we have this role in one another's lives to pay attention to where there is need, where maybe where there's a struggle, and to be a source of giving health and life to that. And so it's true in our marriage relationships, but it's true really in every one of our relationships, that if we're going to be people like Jesus who are able to stop, we've got to see ourselves as those who actually can offer life. And it's beginning to say, God, whatever you've given me, and by the way, sometimes the best thing you can do is just give attention and time. That when you see someone, maybe it's in your workplace or in your school, someone that others have kind of shoved aside, to just stop for them and give them time is the beginning of healing in their lives. Because for many, you never know how loneliness or how woundedness from someone's past has just caused them to feel so defeated. And by simply turning and taking time to be with someone, you can be a source of healing and life in their hearts. And so the problem, though, is that stopping for the broken can get a little messy sometimes. It can be challenging. A number of years ago when I was in Colorado, I was pastoring there, and I'd only been there just a short time, maybe about a year. And I was at a coffee shop one day, and I saw this guy who was sitting there at the table next to me, and he looked pretty tough, like maybe he could hurt me. But for some reason, I wanted to talk to him. And so I finally found an excuse to say something to him. I don't even remember what it was now, but we started talking, and before you know it, he found out that I was a pastor. And I asked him if he'd ever gone to church, and he said a little bit in the past when he was younger, but I said, you want to come to our church? And he said, sure. So he came to church that next week. And he, by the end of the service, with tears in his eyes, had given his life to Christ. It was amazing to watch God just, and he was this kind of tough-looking, kind of Italian-looking guy, you know, mustache and all that. And so about a month later, he calls me. He says, Pastor, my dad just passed away. I said, oh, I'm so sorry to hear that. And he said, would you do the service? He wasn't in a church or anything. And so I said, sure, I'd be glad to. And so we kind of get together. We talk about what we're going to do at the service. He said, would you, you know, preach the gospel, share? A lot of my family doesn't know who Jesus is. Would you just? So I said, sure, I'd be glad to. Well, the day of the funeral comes, and about an hour before, we're getting there, and we're getting ready, and I had gone into my office. He knocks on the door. He says, hey, Pastor, I just wanted to mention something, by the way. I forgot to tell you, my family is part of the mob. I said, the mob? He's, yeah, the mob, like, forget about it. You know, like that mob, you know? Like the Godfather mob, you know? And they're part of the mob up in Denver. I said, really? Good to know. Good to know. He said, yeah. And by the way, they're not Christians at all. So he said, they might not like it when you preach the gospel. I'm like, good to know. Good to know. Do I need a bodyguard? Do I need a bodyguard? And he said, oh, you'll be fine. You'll be fine. It'll be good. And so now I've never been so nervous to do a funeral. It was actually the first funeral. I wondered if I would be in the one in the box by the end of it, right? But I get up and I preach the gospel, and three of the family gave their lives to Christ that day. And he came to me with tears in his eyes after the service, and he said, Pastor, I just want to thank you for stopping at the coffee shop that day. It's changed my life, and it's changed my family's life as well. And I share that with you just to be reminded of the simple ways that we can stop and have an impact in people's lives. Now, I'd like to tell you that I seize every opportunity every day, but I don't. There's plenty of people that I pass in the coffee shops that I go, man, I probably should have taken a little more time there. But don't underestimate the power of stopping for the broken. Yeah, it can be a little messy, sometimes a little scary. You never know when you might run into the mob, but I will say that it's worth it. As we move to Mark, I want you to jump up to verse 13 in Mark chapter 10 there for a moment. I mentioned this earlier, and this is the scene where there's another place that Jesus stops, and it says in verse 13 that people were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. So when Jesus saw this, he was indignant, and he said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, he put his hands on them and blessed them. Here's the second thing I want us to understand about stopping, is that when I stop for the young, it stirs my faith. When I stop for the young, it stirs my faith. And what you see here is that Jesus stopped for the children, and he holds them in his arms, and he blesses them, and he's smiling over them. But before that, he was really also ticked off. The Bible says that he was indignant, meaning he was really, 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 really mad at these people and his disciples for shoving the kids aside. Because he looked at the children and said, they are valuable. The kingdom of God belongs to them. And if you welcome them, you welcome me. And see, there's something about when we welcome and we value children, when we value the young, that what it requires is humility in our lives. That every time you take time to invest in someone who is younger, because here's the thing about investing in children, is that you're probably not going to get anything in return. You know, at least with an adult, you can know, hey, this might help my business. If I take a little time with them, this may be a new connection. But when you invest in a child, there's no guarantee of return. And it requires this humility to say, God, I want to value what you value because, Jesus, you called us to welcome and to value children. And so I'm going to invest in the young and believe that it's going to do something of the kingdom work in my life. It's going to allow you to do something in me that's beyond what I can imagine. And see, every time you invest in the young, there's a step of faith that you have to take. To say, God, I don't even know what's going to happen, but all I know is I want to make myself available. And I think about the impact of so many people who invested in my life when I was young. When I was about 4 years old, I met this guy. He was about 6'4", with a big beard at our church. His name was Harry Faulkner, and he was a hairy guy. He had, like, hair down to his shoulders, and he would see me from across the lobby, and he would say, "Is that Abe?" And I'd say, "Yeah, it's me!" You know, and I would run across the lobby, and he would hold his arms out, and he'd give me this big old bear hug. I think of my children's pastor, Vicky Tiveridge, who was there the day I was born. And in fact, we shared the same birthday. And she would show up every birthday, and she would give me an encouraging note. And through the years, she's sent me a note from time to time and just shared with me the ways that she was praying for me. And there was Grandma and Grandpa Plunkett who sat in the back seat of the lobby in our church, and they would just smile at me every week and give me a hug and tell you, "We've been praying for you this week. We've been praying for you." I could name 20, 30 others that to this day are still active parts of my life. Betty Drebus just sent me a note not too long ago, who was one of the elders in our church, and she prayed for me since the day I was born. And when I went to Bible college, she shared with me some of the things that God had spoken to her, even when I was a baby being dedicated on the stage. Each one of them had a huge impact in my life, and I'm sure many others as well. But you can have that same kind of impact. You can have that impact in the lives of the kids of our church, in your own children, your own grandchildren, even kids in the community. But it requires that you stop for the young and that you value them as Jesus did. And I guarantee you, though, that when you invest in the life of a child, you will get more out of it than you give. Because every time you begin to say, God, I'm available, I just want to be a blessing, God will bless you back in ways that you can't fathom, whether it's something through the interaction you have with the child or something that God teaches you about his character as you do. The third thing I want us to think about today is this, though, that the third area of stopping has to do with fellowship. That when I stop for fellowship, it strengthens my heart. Again, we talked a little bit about fellowship last week, but it has to do with community, with relationship, with spending time together. But when I stop for fellowship, it strengthens my heart. And there's two areas of fellowship I would point out. First of all, it's fellowship with God's people. But second of all, it's fellowship with God himself. Jesus was constantly taking time to be with his disciples, to just break bread together. They're always eating together, and they're going on fishing trips together, right? They're just constantly together. There's fellowship that's happening. But second of all, there were times where Jesus, even with all the crowds and all that was going on, he'd say, hey, guys, let's go get in the boat and let's go to the other side. And he'd go to the other side and he'd say, hey, I'm going to go pray. Why don't you guys go pray as well? And he would unplug and he'd take time to have fellowship with God as well. And I got to tell you today that when you have a rhythm of fellowship, connecting with God and connecting with God's people, it will strengthen you. It will give you life. But it's got to be part of, it's got to be a rhythm. It can't just be here and there. It's got to be part of a regular rhythm. It's like on a road trip. You don't, you know, if you have an itinerary for your road trip, you don't necessarily write down that you've got to go stop for gas, but you do, right? Because otherwise you end up on the side of the road stranded. And so in the same way, we've got to build into our lives a regular rhythm of stopping to be with our Father in heaven and stopping to be with our brothers and sisters, the family of God. And so that when we stop for fellowship, it strengthens us. I want to close with this story. There's a story of a king who had built a highway. It was a highway for his kingdom, and after he had completed the highway, it was now open, and he decided to have this little contest. The king, the challenge was to see who could travel the highway the best. And the king said, whoever travels this highway the best will receive a box of gold, this chest of gold. And so on the day of the contest, all these people came out from all over the kingdom, and many of them were dressed fancy, and they had their fancy chariots, and they were ready to go, and they're on the highway, they're doing their thing, you know, just kind of parading their way down on this luxurious journey, kind of in their Mercedes camels and all that, and all the day they were traveling, and each one, as they came to the end of the highway, they were complaining about this huge pile of rock and debris that was in the middle of the highway, this brand new highway. And they were so annoyed because they had to go around it to continue their journey. And at the end of the day, though, there was one guy, this lone traveler, who showed up at the end of the highway. He was dirty. His clothes were kind of worn out. His sandals were worn out. And he was tired, you could tell. And as he came to the end of the highway, he had this box in his hands. And he said, King, I wanted you to know that I stopped along the way to clear this rock and debris, and I found this box, this chest of gold there, and I just wanted to give it to you to ask you to return it to its rightful owner. And the king said, it belongs to you. The guy said, no, you don't understand. I found it under the rock and debris. And the king said, no, the contest was whoever travels this road the best will receive the reward. You traveled the road the best because you stopped to clear the debris that no one else would. And so it belongs to you. He said, in fact, not only that, but from this day forward, anytime you need anything, there's more boxes of gold where that came from. You come and ask me anytime. But you see, our ability to stop for the things that break God's heart, stopping for the broken, being available to say, God, how can I bless this person who's discouraged, this person who's tired? Or learning to stop for the young, saying, God, use me to be a blessing to the younger generation. Or learning to stop simply just to be with him ourselves. It opens up the reward of abundant life that God has for you and for me. So I want you to close your eyes here. I want you to set your notes aside, because here's what I want you to... In fact, don't close your eyes. Look at me again. Look at me. Sorry. Look at me. Real quick here. Here's the most important thing of all. It's to remember this. Before you stop for others, the most important thing for you to get is that Jesus stopped for you. That Jesus stopped for you. He came from heaven to earth to die on the cross, to pay the price for your sins and mine. He didn't have to do it. He went out of his way to do it. But Jesus stopped for you. And he did it because he loved you. And he wanted you to know the love of the Father. And he wanted you to be made whole. And for some this morning, I think it's an important thing for you to embrace, because maybe today, even as we've been singing that song, Lord, I Need You, that you'd recognize today that, man, there are some things that I've been carrying, and there's some things in my life and my past that I'm ashamed of, and I want you to know that Jesus stopped for you, and he made the way for you to be made right with God, to know the love of God, and to have a hope and a future. So now I want you to close your eyes. Now close your eyes. I want to just give this simple opportunity right now that, first of all, before I lead us in prayer and just towards how we're going to stop, for some this morning, it's acknowledging that, Jesus, I want to receive your love for me, that if I'm going to be someone that's able to stop and be a blessing to others, I need you to do a work in my heart and in my life today. God, there's some things that I need to surrender to you. God, there's some things that I need your help with. God, there's some areas where I'm not free. I'm bound up by some things in my life, some things I'm really, really, really struggling with. And I want you to know, if that's you, there's more of us here than you would know that have areas of our lives that we'd say, God, I need you daily to strengthen me to be victorious, to overcome temptation, to live in freedom from this addiction. So I want you to know you're not alone in that. But again, I want you to know most of all how much Jesus loves you and he stopped for you. And this morning, first of all, if you would be one that would say, Jesus, I simply just want to receive your love today, and I want to receive that new beginning, and ultimately, I want you to make me whole. Lord, in the areas where I've been broken, would you make me whole today? Would you heal my heart? Lord, would you heal me, Lord, and make me new today? And so if that's you, would you just lift up your hand? I'm going to pray right now for anyone that would say, that's me. Yeah, awesome. So many of us. Praise God. Praise God. Awesome. Just keep your hand up for a moment. Lord, I thank you for each one that would lift their hand to heaven, and what they're saying is, Jesus, I need you. I need you to come and restore me. I need you to come and let your love wash over me. Lord, the guilt and the shame I've carried, would you take it, Lord, and make me new today? Lord, I pray that you would just heal hearts right now in this place. Restore hope in this place. Lord, and pour out your love over them in just incredible ways. Lord, may they know that you just rejoice over them today. We bless each one of them in Jesus' name. And Lord, for each of us, may we be people today that learn to stop for the things that you stop for. So guide us, Lord, even in this upcoming week. Lord, if there are areas of our lives that we need to reprioritize, show us. Lord, if there are things that we need to say no to so that we can say yes to the better things, Lord, we pray that you would guide us in those decisions. Give us courage, Lord, to even lay down habits in our lives that maybe have been ongoing, and maybe they're not horrible things, but Lord, they're not the better thing. Lord, I pray that you would guide us in that, and ultimately, Lord, give us your eyes, give us your heart to see people as you see them, Lord, so that we can be a blessing. Lord, that as we stop for others, Lord, that you would use us, Lord, to bring your kingdom here on earth. Pray in Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you would like to share your prayer needs or how this message impacted your life, please go to the Resources tab on our website, inewlife.church. There you can also find out more about the exciting things going on at New Life.